Good morning. Thank you, Justin. Welcome to the Canby Church of Christ. It's been a long time since I've been able to say that, and it feels good, and I am very, very glad to be here this morning. This, the first day of the week, what an opportunity we have to come together, which we've had so far, to partake in the Lord's Supper, to remember Jesus Christ, to remember our God, remember our Creator. It's such a wonderful thing here on the first day of the week. But I don't want us to forget that the rest of the week, God gives us 144 other hours, and He tells us to remember Him, to think about Him, and to see Him in all of the creation around us. And really, that's what we should be doing. And as Oregonians, sorry if there's any Washingtonians here, but as Oregonians, it's a lot easier, I think, to see God in the life and everything around us. As we have Mount Hood just standing up right behind us, and just an hour or two away, we can drive to the Pacific Ocean. Who can't stand in the sands of the Pacific Ocean on the beach and not recognize God? And not see God's hand in creation? And look out over the vast waters and just wonder, how did God do all this? This is amazing. So I do, and hopefully that you do as well. And the 32nd Psalm says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart." That's what we are this morning. We are joyful. We are those who are upright of heart, and we want to praise God this morning. As we kind of transition over to the lesson that I want to talk about today, I want to talk about Luke 18. Verse 17 is a very intriguing verse to me. It's a very, very intriguing verse. It says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Shall not enter it." Now think about that for a second. How many times does Jesus actually look at you and make something that definitive? You either come to me as a child, or you shall not enter it. When I see something like that in the scriptures, I take a step back and I really stop and I think, wow, Jesus is serious here. What is He saying to me? What is He trying to get at? And then I like to kind of take that verse and dissect it and try to figure out, you know, what it is that Jesus is trying to tell me. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of us think of this as the love chapter, right? But down toward the end of that chapter, Paul says this. He says that when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. Now, how do we put those two verses together? We're supposed to come to the kingdom of God like a child. And here Paul is telling us very specifically that children think different, they reason different. In reality, they are different. So I think I'm really intrigued with these two verses and thinking about putting them together and how it relates to me. Again, Luke chapter 18 and verse 17. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." If you think about the people that you know that are around you, the heart of anyone who is seeking the kingdom of God, it's a beautiful thing, right? It is absolutely wonderful to see people who are seeking the kingdom of God. But we should not forget when we're thinking about this verse, and he's talking about the start of the process. The start of somebody who is seeking the kingdom of God, it needs to be like a child, right? So we're going to talk this morning a little bit about how does that relate to us as Christians, as those who are seeking the kingdom. We're just going to talk a little bit about what Jesus could have been saying to us and what he meant by it. Now we take a look at that verse up here, and we take that word "like." An awful simple word, right? When we look at words like that and we think of the definition, well, this word is no different. If you are trying to figure out what it means, you're probably pretty close to right. According to Strong's and Vines and Thayer's, it's a pretty simple word that was used here. It simply means as, or even as, or in the same manner of, or in the same manner as. I like that last one. If you plug that definition in here, in the same manner as, what is Jesus telling us? To receive the kingdom of God in the same manner as a child. So that kind of makes sense to me when I look at it like that. There's another verse in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 4 where Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Or plug that definition in there, will be in the same manner as his teacher. Well, that makes total sense to us. Our whole life is filled with people teaching and being students and going to classes and learning. And ultimately, that's the goal of that, right? We're trying to get across the point, or we're trying to receive a point to be in the same manner as our teacher. So it really does make a lot of sense when you think of it like that. So I thought to myself, well, what is Jesus talking about? What are these qualities? What are these attributes? What are these characteristics that he is saying that we need to enter the kingdom of God like a child? Well, what's different about a child than an adult? Right? Well, here's a few things for you to think about this morning that do seem to be a little bit different. They are the faith of a child, the simplistic nature of a child, and the forgiving attitude of a child. And so I'm just going to say right now, I think kids are better at these than adults. And maybe, just maybe, that's what Jesus is referring to. Now, I'm supposed to put a plug in right here. Kathy's been telling me all morning that I'm supposed to tell you that Savannah is the motivation for this lesson. So she's here today, and I'm really glad. And I'll tell you why. Because when I'm thinking of the faith of a child, me and Kathy, we taught a Bible class over in Tualatin last year. And it was so exciting. I'm going to tell you, men, that if you haven't taught a Bible class with, like, you know, second to fourth graders or so, you should try it. It's really challenging. I'm sure that the ladies that have taught it are probably going, yeah, it can be interesting. But this particular class that me and Kathy were leading on Wednesday nights, I think we had about 8 kids in it. And Kathy, you know, she's the brains of the operation, and she's putting together the curriculum and all the Bible stuff that we're studying. And I'm a little bit more animated, right? I love to teach kids and talk with them. And so we're discussing the Good Samaritan. And so we start the story, and here I come out, and I'm telling the kids, I'm saying, imagine this, kid. Just picture this in your mind. Picture this. Here's this Jew, and he's walking in the wilderness. He's going from this point to this point. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, these people jump out of the bushes, and they beat him. They smash him. They take his clothes off of him, and they steal everything he's got. What's this fella supposed to do? And Savannah, although she's supposed to raise her hand all the time, she just instantly says to us, that man should roll over, get on his knees, and pray to God, and God will take care of it. And I said to myself, that is the faith of a child right there. That is a true faith. That's a pure faith. And it's easy to see when you are in that situation like that. I also like to think of a child's faith as being sound, right? Sound faith. Now, there's a word that we don't hear all that often. It's sound. You know, you don't hear two ladies walking down the path and saying, I bought a new pair of shoes to go on a walk with. They're really sound. No, you don't hear that. I need to go to Les Schwab because my front tire is not sound. No, it's a farm term that is used, and probably used for hundreds, if not thousands of years, mostly referring to horses, right? If a farmer looks you in the eye and says, that little black horse over there, that's a sound horse. You know that he's telling you, that's a good horse. That horse does not have any problems. So when we think of it like that, we think of this word sound. If you define it to yourself, one of the reasons, I know some of you don't know me all that well, but I do love words, and I do like thinking about them and what they mean. This particular word, like I said, it's a farming terminology, but it also is one of the few words that you can find with a double negative, right? Because it means does not have a problem. It's really what it means. So if you're looking at a horse, you're really asking the farmer, if it's sound, does it have a problem? And his answer is no, it does not have a problem. So when you put that into our lesson today and you think about a child's faith, what does it mean? They do not have a problem, right? So they haven't seen the world yet. They haven't seen the things that we've seen in life. They haven't experienced people lying to them or cheating or all these different things. They don't need to have a problem. They can have a pure and an innocent faith. And that is how a child can have really a better faith at times than an adult. got to kind of catch up with myself here. So faith, it literally means to have a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And like I said, a lot of times that is a little easier for a child to do. So now I want to talk a little bit about the simplistic nature of a child. I started out, and I've been telling James this morning, I like things that are straightforward and organized, right? And so this did say yesterday, actually up until this morning at 5 a.m., this said faith, fear, and forgiving. So it all started with F's and it sounded good and it looked right. But in reality, fear of a child, the fear that a child has, is not really a characteristic or an attribute. It's more of who they are and what they represent when it comes to being simple. And so maybe that kind of fits better of what Jesus is talking about when we come to the kingdom of God. It's not as complicated at times as what people like to make it out to. And so children have a simplistic heart. So I had the definition written down here, but I don't. Okay. So I want to talk a little bit about fear and just like how simple is a child's heart compared to our heart, right? So if you look over at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Psalms 19, verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So I want you to picture this for a second. So you walk up to an 8-year-old and you say, "Hey, you know these three verses that we just talked about? What's the definition of fear? How is it used in these three verses? What do you think they're going to say to you?" I'm guessing that they're going to look at you and go like, "Are you nuts? What do you mean, what's the definition of fear? Fear is fear, right? I mean, if you're afraid of something, you're fearful of it, it kind of defines itself." That's kind of the way that I would think about it. And so that's very simplistic. And sometimes we do make things complex, right? So I do anyway. So if you walked up to me and said in Philippians chapter 2 where the word fear is used and over here in Psalms 19, Proverbs 3, what does the word fear mean? So in James's mind, he might have one answer. In my mind, I might have another answer. Ron Lister's mind might. But I'm going to take you through how my mind would work, right? Because I don't like to get things wrong, like most of you. As we study the Bible, we want to understand it. We want to look for the answers. So my mind would go like this. Okay, the word fear. All right, where is it used? So I'm going to go and I'm going to open up this program. I love the Blue Letter Bible program that I have on my computer, right? And so I'm going to look and see, where is it used? And I'm going to see, okay, what's the word? What was it in Greek? How is it translated? Right? And then I'm going to ask, and then I'm usually going to end up at the Book of Vines, and I'm going to put it in context in several different scriptures, and I'll end up with my conclusion of the meaning of the word fear. Now again, translate that to a child. What does fear mean? It means fear. Right? So sometimes we tend to make things a little more complex than we need to. So that was the point that I wanted to bring up with that. In contrast, a child's attitude toward fear, or a child's simplicity versus ours. The final quality that I want to talk about this morning is forgiving or forgiveness. And let me ask you another question. Have you ever witnessed two, 8, 9-year-old boys on the playground or in a foyer or somewhere and they just really had a disagreement? They just do not agree about one particular topic. I don't know what it was, if somebody took a book or, you know, it was his turn at the fountain or whatever, and they're really upset with each other. And you go about your way, you know, 10 minutes later, you walk back by, and what do you usually see? Right? You see the little boys, and they're skipping around together, and they're like, "Hey, life is good," right? They don't think about forgiveness the same as adults at times. It's like, okay, we had a problem, we got over it, you know, it's done. We just move on. And so the forgiving heart of a child, it is amazing and it is beautiful. If you look at Webster's, it defines the word forgive as to stop feeling anger towards someone who has done something wrong, to stop blaming someone. I think as adults, sometimes we would like to just use that word stop and we would interchange another word, like maybe slow down or take a break from, right? Just take a break from feeling anger towards someone, and that's forgiving them, right? Something like that. Or, you know, just rest, to rest from blaming someone, and that's to forgive them. No, that is not to forgive them. It says stop. And that's pretty clear, and we should understand that. Kids understand it. You know, in our society today, it really seems to me like it gets worse as we get older. Or I should say as they get older in our society. A kid forgives so easy. They move on, as I stated. Teenagers, they start to experience more of the trials in life, the trying to get friends, and who's positioned where, and all this. And then as adults, right, the television shows that we see, the movies, like, they portray adults as being terrible at forgiving. And it's really kind of a sad commentary. But as the body of Christ, we flip that around. I mean, we really should flip it around, right? As we're babes in Christ, we understand forgiveness a little bit, and we try to forgive, and we understand what Jesus is telling us. But as we mature, and as we get older, we get better at it. Right? We need to get better at it. And as you mature into an adult Christian, you understand that to forgive is truly to forgive and to let it go. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." You tell that to a kid, and what do they say? Well, that's simple. I forgive others that do something wrong to me, and God will forgive me when it's all said and done. And as adults, it should be the same. We need to understand this scripture. And when somebody does something wrong to us, we need to be able to move on. So, there you have it. There are three qualities of a child that really just seem to me to be naturally, that children seem to be naturally better at than adults. So the next time that you're in Luke chapter 18 and you're paging through that and you see that we need to receive the kingdom of God like a child, I kind of hope that you'll think back about how is a child a little bit different. But maybe more importantly, as I look out in the audience today and I see lots of Christians, I see lots of people who rub elbows every single day with their neighbors, their coworkers, their friends, their family members, and maybe even the visitors that are going to walk in the door next week that are not Christians. The people that just don't understand God. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the kingdom of God nor the body of Christ. And sometimes they think or they've been told it's pretty complex. So maybe the bigger lesson that we get here today is that we as Christians need to be prepared to help those folks, to help them in simplistic ways, to help them to see the love of God, to help them to see how to forgive, to help them to see things the way that a child does, and hopefully get them to understand the Word of God a little easier. So I started this lesson this morning with the 32nd Psalm, and I'd like to finish it with the 32nd Psalm. "Rejoice in the Lord always and be glad." So those of you that know me, you know that I try to be a positive person. I try to be happy, and I'm always trying to rejoice. And that's exactly what we should be doing, and that's what Psalms 32 tells us. But let's not forget that the first two verses of Psalms 32 say this: "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is not found deceit." Certainly, we want to be that person, don't we? And we do understand that this was written hundreds of years before Jesus was on this earth. We get that. But we do want to be that person that our sins are not found before God. In other words, we want to be found with forgiveness, the forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can give us. Over in Acts chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12 says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the world that we live in right now here today. There is no other name, nor can there be any other name by which salvation is given. So this morning, I'd like to just finish up with Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized. And again, sometimes we make things too complicated. This is a very, very simple verse. Ask yourself four simple questions from this verse. What was the message? Who was the message to? Who gave the message? And does it apply to you? I don't know if you know the answer to that, to those questions. If you don't, I would love to study Acts chapter 2 with you. You feel free to contact me. I'll chat with you about it. When we give the invitation, I'm going to go to the back if you want to chat with me now. If not, we can chat another time. But I just want to say again, thank you very much for being here this morning. I am super excited about today, and I'm super excited about everybody being here. And if you have any need of the congregation, if you would like the prayers of this congregation, then please let us know as we stand and sing this hymn.